Jesus addresses his followers and their anxious thoughts. He's not scolding them, but he wants to strip them away from them. He wants to strip those anxious thoughts, those whirling worries that get them nowhere, do them no good. He wants to strip them away. And how he does it is he asks four questions. We're going to look at those. And then he lays down three principles. Four questions, three principles. So 7 points this morning. Quickly. Okay? Jesus is addressing us being engrossed to the point of worry about what lies ahead, the uncertainty about necessities. Okay? He wants his people to know his Father's heart and to trust him. What did we just sing? I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. It's a wonderful summary of where we are in this passage. Here are four questions that Jesus asks his people to think about. In verse 25, my version is this. Which is bigger? God challenges, through Christ, our perspective. In a worrying mindset, we've got blinkers on. We're concentrated on one thing or possibly a few things, and that's it. And we look and we look and we look and we fret. But what God does in this first question, in this first teaching of verse 25, is he lifts our eyes and we see a much bigger reality. He challenges our perspective. You see what he says? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You're worried about this? Think about this. There's more to life than what you're blinkered on. There's much, much more. So why are you worried about that, when actually there's all of this to have? One of the damaging things about our fretful worries about uncertain necessities, the uncertainties of necessities, is that we forget that there's something else happening all the while. Blinkers are good for the eyes if you're a racehorse, where it's important that they do not get distracted by other things. And there are moments in Scripture we're told to strive after things, to seek after things. We're told that in this passage. And we're told to be devoted to. But sometimes we need our eyes lifted up to see something more. Jesus, in his kindness and compassion, in setting us straight and having us stand on solid ground, in his grace, he asks the question, which is bigger? The things you're thinking about, fretting about, or life? There's more to it. And he should know. He made it. He made it all. And we dishonor him if we concentrate on just this, when actually there's all of this to have, enjoy, experience, and come to him about. That's the first question. The second question is this. Which is more valuable? When we worry about something, it comes back to us. Our life and its value is determined by how these things work out. And so the question of value is important. God asks us, while the mind whirls with worry, he asks us not to stop thinking. He asks us to think about something in a different way. And so in verse 26 and in verse 28, we're pointed to nature, God's signposts to his character. In verse 26, we're told, look. Look at the birds, we're told. Go on, look at nature. Have a look, consider. In verse 28, we're told, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies. In your whirling thoughts, observe nature. God's signposts to his character. Look at the birds, consider the flowers. And in God's first question, Christ's first question to his people, why is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? He's going from, he's bringing us from the big to the small. Look how big life is. Don't get worried and distracted by just a little. Look how big it is. But here in the second question, he's going from the small to the big. He's taking us the opposite direction. Very simply, to summarize, birds, they work, but they don't worry. They're busy, but they're not fretful. Flowers, well, they're dressed, but they're not stressed. They are clothed more beautiful than even Solomon in all his glory. Even the flowers that you see in your garden, even if you're not a gardener, the flowers that you see, beautiful. And the logic is this: if God feeds birds, and if God dresses beautifully flowers, you, of much more value, there's that value question, that identity issue, you have much more value. Will he not feed and clothe you? Let nature be your teacher. Let birds be your professors and flowers be your lecturers. Look and consider, Christian. God places a value on the birds and the flowers, yeah. But it's a much lesser value than he places on his creatures and his children. Look at these questions. Are you not of more value than they? When he's talking about the birds. Will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. When he's talking about the flowers. That, oh, you have little faith is not a verbal clip around the ear. It's an encouraging note. Come on. Surely you must know. If God dresses the flowers like that, surely you must know he will care for you. Question three. Does it do you any good? Does it make any difference? This is a common sense question. Anybody can answer this one. You don't have to be a person of faith in Jesus Christ. And with this question, God rescues us from pointlessness. Have a look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry is futile, unproductive, and pointless. Or, to put it very bluntly, a complete waste of time. The picture in the question that Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to the span of his life? There's a debate, and it gives us two pictures, the debate. We're not going to choose one or the other, we're going to use them both. Can you add a day to your week by fretting? Can you add 5 minutes to your deadline? Can you add another week to your year? No, you can't. Of course you can't. Can you slow down your birthday? Can you fast forward to a holiday? No, you can't. Time is not yours to play with. So what are you doing fretting about things that you can't? Does it make any difference? No. You can't fret to success with time. You can't. The other picture is height. Can you cause yourself to grow in stature? Does it make a blind bit of difference? Children mark their heights, or parents mark their heights of children as they grow, maybe on a doorpost or a banner in the house. How tall are they now? But when you fret yourself, do you grow any? Does it mature you any? Of course not. Martha was distracted by this kind of fretful worry. Jesus tells a story in Luke 12 of a man, the foolish man who put all his hope in the size of his barns and the stuff that was inside. And he said to himself, "And now, my soul, you have all you need." He was not distracted, but he was devoted to it. And in the parable of the seed and the sower, where the seeds are put onto the soil, the four kinds of soils, we're told that the cares of this world choke, or like weeds that choke growth from God's word. God's word's growth can be destroyed by cares of this world. Does it do any good? No. Martha would say no. The man in the story would say no. And the choked plants of the weeds would say no. It doesn't do any good at all. So what are you doing? What are you doing worrying? Last question. Are you any different? And this is verse 31 and 32. Are you any different? Do you look any different to those around you? To what you used to be before you were a follower of Christ? The question here directs us to distinctiveness. See, now we are different. We belong to God and His family. He is our Father. We are His. We are, by definition, eternally, now, different. And the question is, does your life show that difference? So the question coming on the screen, or the comment is from Jesus, the Gentiles seek after all these things. And when he talks about seeking, it's a hunting after kind of seek. It's a chase, chase, chase. It's a pursue. It's I want this more than anything. Well, the Gentiles do that. Gentiles, those who do not know God do that. Those who do not know God as Father, they pursue those things. And you don't have to be like them. No, we are distinctive. Because, not that we behave, but because of our identity, He has made us different. And that springboards us to a different behavior. No, we are different. That's the four questions. Three principles. Very simple. First principle. Trust His care. His care is a fatherly care. Have a look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be... Sorry, it's verse 32. Sorry, apologies. Verse 32. The Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You're fretting yourself into the future. You're fretting yourself about blinkered things when there's a whole life. You're fretting yourself thinking your value is attached to them when it's not. You've forgotten you have a Father in heaven. And your Father knows that you need all these things. Is he going to keep his hands in his pockets, his money in the bank? Is he going to keep his heart shriveled up towards you? Of course not. In making you his children, he has already given Jesus Christ. He's not going to withhold now. So what are you doing fretting? Trust his care. Often, I find myself asking the question, what of Christ is in these thoughts? Thoughts that I have, fears, forward-thinking thoughts into the future. And if I find myself panicking, worrying, fretful, fearful, whatever. What if Christ is in these thoughts? What if my Father in heaven has featured in my fretful thinking? Well, the answer is nothing of my Heavenly Father. When I start to think of my Heavenly Father into the future, when I start to think of my Heavenly Father into the needs of today and the worries that I have, they change. Not that the circumstance changes, it goes away. As Karen was testifying, sometimes the Lord steps in and changes it. Other times he doesn't, he just holds us. But that fatherly assurance of his care for us in the midst of things. So when I come to Christless conclusions, or conclusions that betray the fact that I have a Father in heaven, I'm miles off. We're here told to trust his care. Some of our children have started school, challenging days. Some of our children, our young people, are going to university, challenging days. Whether it's COVID-19 related or not, these are challenging days for young people to grow up and live in. Whether you're related to them by blood or not, we're prayerfully concerned for them. It may be that your fear is not about what you'll eat, drink or wear, but it may be about the generation that's below you and the world in which they'll grow up in. The world that you see around you is different from the world that you grew up in, and perhaps more scary, and you are fearful for them. If that is the case, Christian, take those fears to the God you can trust. He's not just God. He is Father. Cast, writes Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter was there that day when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was there in the years that followed where Jesus demonstrated what it was to have a Father in heaven. And as an older man, he writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Paul writes in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Your Heavenly Father knows you need him. Trust his care. Second principle, share his goals. We're told in verse 33 that we are to seek something. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the other things, what we will eat, drink, they'll all be sorted. We've had this before in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we picked that theme up, that wasn't the righteousness that covers us in Jesus Christ from our guilt and condemnation. It's a righteousness that is lived out. We want not just us to be seen as righteous by God, but we want to live righteously as God's representatives here on earth. We want our community, our family, to know the righteousness of God and the influence of that salt and light. We want that righteousness to be known. So while we want God's kingdom to come, our hearts, his kingdom without end, we want to enter into that kingdom, submit to his kingship, and follow his ways. We want his righteousness to be known. Seek first his kingdom. Christ our King, seek first his righteousness. Our community to know his righteousness. We're to seek after those things. Those are the things we're to be concerned about. Those are the things we're to seek after, chase after, pursue and hunt down. Those are the things that God says, as salt and light, do this. You see how blinkered or worried, fretful thoughts can be. We can distract us from living life like that. Share his goals. Despair is the dark side of desire. When we desire things for ourselves in a fretful worry way, when we forget our Father and we come to conclusions without Christ, we'll despair at times at ourselves, our inability to provide, or the fearfulness of those things when they're threatened, all of that. Despair is the dark side of desire when we don't desire God's kingdom and righteousness. When we do desire God's kingdom and righteousness, God is assuring us here through the mouth of Jesus Christ that he will graciously provide. Let me take you to the third principle. This is, a common sense, not necessarily faith in Christ connected, but the fact that he says it carries so much weight. Leave tomorrow alone. It is not your jurisdiction. You are capable of many, many things. Looking after tomorrow is not one of them. So get your hands off tomorrow's fretful thoughts. John Stott's really helpful on this, very simply. There's an older translation that says, give tomorrow no thought, or give no thought to tomorrow. It doesn't mean a thoughtlessness. There's thought, there's forethought, and there's anxious thought. Which of those things do you think Christ is prohibiting and warning his people off? It's the anxious thought. We are to think, yes, we are thinking people. We're forethought, we can plan. There are dates in our diaries, there are events that we need to talk about and think through. How best to do this, when to do that. Forethought is not banned, it's encouraged. But anxious thought, that's different. And when we grab hold of tomorrow with anxious thought, we've outstepped our pay grade. Is it any wonder we're told by Jesus Christ to pray, give us today our daily bread? There's a translation issue there. Some people think it means give us tomorrow's bread today, which it could well do. But the point, whether that's true or not, is surely this. You can leave tomorrow to God. Not thoughtlessly, not recklessly, but trust his care as you share his goals and leave tomorrow alone. What's in your mind? What are you pursuing? What are you after? Christ gets to our heart in a loving way to cause us to reflect the fact that we have a Father in heaven who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field and calls us to be different from the Gentiles that we once were and the nations who didn't know God and the people who didn't know him as Father. And all of that has changed. So as Karen has testified this morning, as Christians down through the years have testified, God has never let us down. More content now through challenging circumstances. Why? Because God is an open-handed God who gives as his people rest and trust in him. Let him ask the questions to you. Don't rush away from this. This season is a perfect season for fretfulness, for worrying ourselves sick. So don't rush away from this. Let him ask those four questions. Establish those principles into your praying, thinking, and living. What will help you? Can I suggest the Lord's Prayer? Just a few paragraphs up, and we'll come to this, I trust, next week. The order of it. We want God's kingdom, God's will to come. We say those things first. We do want the Lord to provide for our daily needs. We ask those things, but there's an order. And as we conclude the prayer, there's this assurance that he is a God able to safeguard us from temptation and protect us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer, as is known, is genius. You can tell it's got God's fingerprints all over it. Can I commend that to you? Can I commend to you Christian songs, whether in a hymn book or on YouTube, whatever, that sing of our trust in God? And that's not just an ear thing, you hear the song. It's a heart thing, isn't it? You know the difference. You can engage in that song and as you sing it, listen to it, and enjoy it, to cast your cares upon him. He's big enough. He's wise enough. He's good enough. He's loving enough to expose our faults in looking and fretting over other things. And he's compassionate as he gives us these principles. Live with your Father. Trust his care. Share his goals. Leave tomorrow alone. Let me pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to be shaped by your word, to be assured, to be provided for? Would you save us from ourselves, save us from worry, and save us for life lived in trust of you? Help us to be honest with you, honest before you. And would you be the God you've promised to be, our God, the God who provides faithfully, lovingly, and eternally. Amen.